thanks for the opportunity of being here too. Heather and I always enjoy coming here. It's good to have fellowship and reconnect, and it's lovely to spend time together. Growing up in a small rural community, people depended on each other, absolutely. And I can remember vividly one time when I was a teenager of the community coming together. Sadly, one of the men in our community passed away. It was harvest time. How would his harvest be stripped? What would happen? So the community got together, and on one day, the community descended with all of the harvesters in the district, all of the trucks, and they took his harvest off, his entire harvest off, in one day. It's amazing what a community of people can do together if they have a common goal in mind. And here in Ezra chapter 3, we've got the returning Jewish exiles coming together as a team to rebuild and to restore the walls of Jerusalem. And they were so committed to this task that they completed it in 52 days. Just over 7 weeks. Pretty amazing when you think about how long it takes to build a house today. And this morning we're continuing our study, aren't we, together, of Nehemiah. And I want to speak about being united for the glory of God, of working together as a team to bring glory to him. To help us to remember what we'll be talking about this morning, I've got a purpose statement here that I think is useful as we think about this particular chapter. To glorify God by obeying his word as we work together so others might know him too. So I'm going to give you four actions, and when we're going to practice it together, and we'll do this throughout it so that when we get to the end and when you chat over lunch, you'll be able to remember what our purpose is. So the actions will be to glorify God by obeying his word as we work together so that others might know him. Okay? It's going to be to glorify God, obeying his word, working together so others might know him too. So let's do that together. Are we ready? And we'll say it together too. So, to glorify God by obeying his word as we work together so others might know him too. Fantastic. You see, this has always been God's purpose for his people. And as we think about Israel, Jesus, the early church, and ourselves, this has always been God's purpose for his people. In Exodus 19 and 6, we're actually told that God rescued the people of Israel from Egypt so they might be a holy nation, a royal priesthood, God's treasured possession. They were to represent God to the world, to point people to God so that the nations too might glorify God. God made a covenant with Israel. He would be their God and they would be his people. He would care for them and he would bless them if they would trust him and obey his word. And he gave them the law through Moses. And remember, in Joshua's time, they were reminded to be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. And so as they obeyed God's word, they were to declare God's glory to the nations so that they might know him too and bring glory to God as well. So Psalm 96 says this: Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvellous works among all peoples. Now, mostly, the Israelites understood this, and yet, sadly, they didn't get it, and they thought that God was just for them and not to be introduced to others. The kingdom of Israel was inaugurated under King Saul. It was established under King David, and under Solomon, Jerusalem became the central place of worship for God among the nations. Perhaps the classic is the Queen of Sheba coming to see how God was at work in King Solomon as the nations came in to Jerusalem. But because the people rebelled and they disobeyed God, the kingdom was divided. Israel was overthrown by the Assyrians. Judah was exiled to Babylon and taken from the land that God gave to them under Joshua. And the exile lasted for 70 years. And God forgave his people by his grace, and he brought them back to the land. Josh told you this 2 weeks ago, that Zerubbabel returned with the first group of people, and he built up the temple. Ezra returned with the second group of people, and he taught people the word of God and built up the people. And here, Nehemiah returned with the third group of people, and he built up the walls. Why did the returning exiles rebuild the temple, recommit to follow God's word, and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? Well, what they were doing, they were re-establishing Jerusalem as a light to the nations, the place where God was to be worshipped, so that the nations could be brought into right relationship with them too. So here we have a really helpful illustration of people obeying God's word and working together for the purpose of bringing glory to God. Time to remind ourselves of it. Let's do it together. Are we ready? Our purpose is to glorify God by obeying his word as we work together so others might know him too. So rebuilding these walls was a significant project, and it required people to work together. I wonder if you noticed it. There was a repetitive phrase as Fiona read for us that chapter. It was next to, 28 times. Next to is used in this chapter. The people worked side by side. They worked together. And everyone was involved. Did you notice it? The high priest and the priests in verse 1. The rulers of various sections of Jerusalem in verse 9 and 12 and verse 14. In verse 12, there was the servants and there was even a family. A father and his daughters worked together. In verse 8, there were the business people, the goldsmiths and the perfume makers. In verse 17, there were the Levites. And in verses 2 and verse 5 and verse 7, there were people from near and far communities, Jericho, Tekoa, Gibeon, Meronoth. All of them were involved together to rebuild these walls. And how did they work out what was their project, what was their part that they had to work on? Well, they did what they were passionate about. Many rebuilt the wall in front of their home. The priests in verse 28, Zadok and Meshullam in verse 29 and 30, they repaired the bits in front of their home. They wanted to protect themselves. And you'll notice too in verse 1, it tells us that the priests repaired the sheep gate because that's where the sheep were brought into the temple for the sacrifices. So that's what they were interested about. So everyone did the bit that they were passionate about, that they were interested about. And they did it diligently. In verse 20, we're told that Barak, he actually worked zealously. And in the next chapter, in verse 6, the people worked at it with all their heart. And then we note that there was coordination required so that it all joined up. That's why it was so important that they did next to each other and then the next bit and the next bit, so it all joined together. And it was coordinated under the leadership of Nehemiah. Last week you looked at that, where he approached the king with a sad face. And then he, by God's grace, obtained permission to go back to rebuild the wall. He even got a letter to be able to access timber from the king's forests. And then we're told that in chapter 2 and verse 11 to 12 that he did reconnaissance and he organised the people so that the wall could be built. Sadly, however, some people refused to be involved. Did you notice it? It was the nobles of Tekoa. And we find out later why they didn't want to be involved. If you look at chapter 6 and verse 17 through to verse 19, it says they had mixed loyalty. They weren't really committed to glorifying God. They were in cahoots with Sanballat and Tobiah, those that were trying to stop the wall being built, and they were actually writing letters of support for Tobiah to Nehemiah, saying, hey, no, it's okay. You shouldn't be building the wall. And they weren't prepared to be involved. And then there was opposition. There's always opposition wherever God's at work. In chapter 4 and chapter 6, Sanballat and Tobiah, they plotted to attack and prevent them from rebuilding the wall. But the Israelites were prepared to defend themselves in verse 13. And in verse 15 of chapter 4, it tells us that God frustrated their plot. So despite the threats and the challenges, they were not deterred and stuck at the task. And we noticed, as it was read to us, that there was a long list of names. What does that tell us? It tells us that these are real events. These are real people. They have a history. And they were involved and they were identified specifically and noted and commended for their commitment to rebuilding the wall with the purpose of re-establishing Jerusalem as a place where God would be glorified. And we're told that when the wall was completed in chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, that Ezra, he read from the book of the law from daybreak till noon. And the people worshipped God, confessed their sin, and obeyed God's word as it was read to them. And we're also told in verse 8, chapter 8 and verse 8, that the Levites instructed the people in the book of the law, making it clear and giving it meaning so that people could understand it. We're thankful for God's word, aren't we? And the most important thing we can do is to read it and have it explained to us and to understand it and hear the opportunities that we have of studying God's word together in our quiet times, in Alpha studies, in Bible studies. By God's grace, we obey it and we put it into practice. Sadly, though, Israel didn't continue obeying God. They didn't continue to work together to declare God's glory to the nations so they might worship him. And so God sent Jesus. God himself came down to bring salvation to the whole world. And when Simeon prophesied over baby Jesus as he was presented at the temple in Luke 2 and verse 30, he said this, speaking of Jesus, My eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Jesus himself said in John 8 and verse 12, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus came and he always obeyed the Father. The one who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. And because of this, he glorified God by being obedient, by dying on the cross. So Jesus completely glorified God by obeying his word. And as Father, Son and Holy Spirit, they worked together to bring people from all nations back into a right relationship with God. And so we come to the early church. And yes, they obeyed God's word. Peter and John, is it better to obey God or to man? And we can't stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. In Acts 2:42, it says they came together, dedicating themselves to the apostles' teaching, and that they were all of one mind as they shared their possessions. And it tells us that as a result, people were added daily to their number. The word of God spread and God was glorified. However, they still had to be reminded that the good news about Jesus was for all nations. And in Acts 10, we have the story of Cornelius, a Gentile who sent for Peter. Now, as a Jewish person, Peter had been taught not to associate with Gentiles, people from other nations. No, he was told that God was the God of the Jews only. God prepared Peter for this meeting, didn't he? By giving him a dream three times, or a vision. And as a result of that vision, he knew he was to go to Cornelius, and he went and shared God's word with them. And this is what he said. He said, I now realise it is true that God does not show favouritism, but accepts people from every nation who fear him and do what is right. And Barnabas and Paul, on their first missionary journey in Acts 13 and 47, they said, this is what the Lord's commanded us. I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed, and the word of God spread throughout the whole region. So what about us? We've been called, we've been chosen by God to be his people, to be part of his family. He saved us not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. By God's grace, we're his children. But perhaps there's someone here today who's never accepted Jesus as their saviour and become God, part of the people of God. Today's an opportunity for you to do that. And Peter tells us that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. and in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We're God's temple, both individually and together. The role that God's people played in the Old Testament is now the role of God's people from all nations, his church. We're God's people together, the body of Christ, with the privilege of pointing people to God. So as we consider the walls of Jerusalem being rebuilt, Peter tells us that we're like living stones. We're being built into a holy spirit, into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, together with Jesus as the cornerstone. So what does that mean for us? Let's look back at the slide. Now we're part of that household of faith. We're part of the actual building, the wall. Those stones are side by side. We're next to. We're not in front of. We're not running on ahead. But together as a community at Monty, we're sitting side by side. We're working side by side. We're supporting and knitting in to what the person next to us is doing. And every one of us is to be involved. As part of God's people together, we're called to participate, not just a pew warm. So how are we participating as part of this community to see that building joined together to a temple that praises and brings glory to God? What is our part? How do we work that out? Well, we do it by doing what we're passionate about. We look at our gifting, the way God has made us. Just like those people worked on the things that were passionate about them on the wall, so too, what have you got that you can use? Are you a passionate IT person? There needs to be IT utilised. Social media, all of these things in terms of being able to communicate. Maybe you're an excellent chef. There's so many events that need food preparation and those sorts of things. Maybe you're someone that is absolutely committed to just caring for people and coming alongside them. Maybe that's what you're passionate about. You know what you're passionate about. Use that. Talk to Josh, talk to the elders and say, look, I'm passionate about this. How can I use that to be part of building this temple together, so that God might be glorified? And how are we to do it? We're to do it zealously. We're to do it diligently. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And we need coordination. And we're so thankful, aren't we, for our leaders, for the deacons, for the elders, for the pastor, for the person who coordinates whatever activity it might be, for the ones caring in the creche, for the ones teaching our kids in Sunday school, for the ones coordinating the coffee club or whatever that might be. These people show us by example, don't they, how to support and care for one another. And in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, honour those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance." That's how the house, that's how the temple ultimately gets coordinated and built together. And let's not refuse to be involved like those nobles of Tekoa. Don't forget to meet together, as is the habit of some. Don't say like in 1 Corinthians 12 that, no, I don't belong to the body. No, indeed. As part of God's people, the big toe, the eye, the thumb, the liver, every part of the body has a role to play. So don't refuse to be involved. And especially if someone comes to you and says, look, I think there's an opportunity here for you. Say yes. To be part of working together. There will be opposition. There will be hard times. But we're encouraged by Jesus' words that in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. The project that we are part of is the absolutely greatest project that we could ever be part of. It's not just for this world. It's for the next. And what's that project? It's building that wall, those stones, that temple together to glorify God so that other people might come to know him too. And those names. Names are important. Everyone sitting here has a name. Everyone that's part of the community in Monty has a name. Why? Names are important because in Isaiah 49 and 16, it tells us that God has graven our names on his hands. We're important to him. So it's important to get to know each other's names and to use them. But it means too that we're all important and significant, no matter what part we do. Like those pavers that have everyone's name on, that's passed one on. Your name is engraved on your stone that's built in into the living temple, so that you are acknowledged and recognised as being important, working together to glorify God. On your website, it actually says that the purpose of Montmorency CC is to give everyone the opportunity to love and follow Jesus. So let's remind ourselves together of what our purpose is. Let's together to glorify God by obeying his word as we work together so that others might know him too. Jesus said, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. In that small community that I grew up in, the Sunday school, at the end of each week, we would sing this song. Keep me shining, Lord. Keep me shining, Lord, in all I say and do, that the world might see Christ lives in me and learn to love him too. By God's grace, may we this week bring glory to God by obeying his word as we work together so that others might know him too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being your children. Thank you for sending Jesus so that we could have our sins forgiven as he died on the cross for us. We thank you that you affirmed his death on our behalf by raising him from the dead. And we thank you for the privilege of being living stones, part of a living building joined together, working side by side as we obey your word. So, Father, we will glorify you, and others will have the privilege and opportunity of coming to know him too. Father, help us to be active participants in your work here at Monty this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.